And we're going to turn to that powerful word now. If you want to find a Bible and open it up to page 995, we're in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through to 46. Just give you a moment to get that page in front of you, 995. And as you do that, let me just give a bit of context for where we're at in case you've missed a week or don't know where we're at. We're toward the end of Jesus' ministry. He's just been in the temple teaching and preaching, and now he's come out of the temple and is preaching his final sermon to his disciples. And we're just coming to the end of that sermon now. This is the final thing Jesus says of his earthly ministry. If we turn over the page, we'll see him being arrested. So this is his final sermon and the final part of it. As we come to read it, let me pray for us now. Heavenly Father, we know your word is living and active. Thank you for the way it speaks to us anew each time we open it. Would you please be preparing our hearts to hear your voice today through this word as it is read and spoken about. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. As we start, you mostly all know me, but if you don't know me, I love movies. Anyone here love movies? Any cinephiles? Those who love movies, here's a question for you. I wonder which you think is the better film series. Some of these were books first, I know, but the film series, Lord of the Rings, Star Wars, the Marvel Cinematic Universe, or Harry Potter. Let's have votes. Lord of the Rings. Some fans there, lots of fans, more than this morning. Star Wars. Yeah, a few there. Marvel. Couple, yeah. And Harry Potter. No one. Anyone not care about any of them? That got a few as well. But the reason these are popular film series is because they're all great in a very different way. But they all have one thing that I really like about all of them. They're all about a battle between two sides. And they often have that really clear battle scene, you know, where one side's over here and one side's over there and the dividing line in the middle before they face off for battle. This side and that side, the Fellowship and the Orcs, the Avengers and Thanos, Dumbledore's army, the Death Eaters, Jedi, Sith, often good and evil. Now, we might wish that our lives had such convenient categories for everyone to fall into, two sides. And we might even hope that it would be that clear-cut after this life, when Jesus returns, that heaven would be for good people and hell for bad people. Our passage today does speak of a clear-cut separation at judgment. But the cause for that separation doesn't necessarily follow the trends of Hollywood, as we're going to see. We're currently in the period of Advent, when we look back at Jesus coming to save. But Advent is also a time of waiting, of looking forward to when Jesus comes again and judges, which is what this passage describes. The passage contains good news, but it also contains a warning. Much like the sign on an electrical cupboard, like this one over here, that says something like danger of death. It's not there to scare us, but to warn us what's beyond. It's a caring and loving thing to do, to put that sign up, because it stops someone from unknowingly walking into harm. The same is true here, because the passage warns us of the dangers of being on the wrong side of judgment and asks us a question. Which side do you want to be on? Which side do you want to be on? That's a question that's going to come up a few times as we look at the nature of judgment and its outcomes that we see in this passage. So let's dive straight in. First of all, Jesus' judgment will be binary. Jesus' judgment will be binary. By binary, I mean there will be two options. There is no in-between. We get the concept of binary in all sorts of things. In chess, you're either black or you're white. In football, you play for this team or that team. In a court of law, you're found guilty or not guilty. There's no in-between. Two options. You can't play as grey in chess or Manchester City's United in football. And you can't be found sort of guilty, maybe a bit iffy. Doesn't happen. Two options. Now, Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, regularly teaches in these binary methods since he first started preaching back in chapter 5. You might want to revisit some of these after church today. He tells us of a narrow gate and a wide gate, a wise builder and a foolish builder, weeds and wheat, good fish, bad fish, wise servants, wicked servants, wise virgins, foolish virgins, faithful servants, lazy servants, and here we have sheep and we have goats. This is where those binary teachings culminate, not with a parable, but with a description of what will happen at Jesus' return. This is what Jesus wants his disciples to understand. It's the last thing he says before he's going to the cross. With your final words, you want to say the most important thing. And Jesus paints this picture of the final judgment. We can see how it starts there in verse 31. A day when all nations, that is everyone who has ever lived and died anywhere, everyone will be gathered before the Son of Man, that is Jesus, on his glorious throne, and he will judge them. And when he does, there'll be this same binary separation, which we can see in verse 32. All the people gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Two sides, two options. The shepherd doesn't go sheep, goats, and then ewes and rams and does and bucks. It's just sheep one side, goats the other. This is how Jesus will separate all people into two sides, the right of his throne and the left of his throne. The separations we have today won't matter. There's no rich or poor, weak or powerful, black or white, man or woman at the throne of heaven. There is only sheep or goats. Wonder if you've ever done that icebreaker game. We do it at Friday Club and team building events and that sort of thing. Either or, do you know that game? And you say on this side of the room, McDonald's, that side of the room, Burger King, and then everyone has to choose which side they go to. You ever played that? Marmite, love it. Marmite, hate it. You're already separated out into sides. So I'm assuming you all love Marmite. But it's that kind of thing. The idea is to separate into binary options. Yet no matter how many times you state you cannot stay in the middle to people, there's always a group that choose to stay there. Burger King has the best burgers, but McDonald's has the best chips. I like Marmite on toast, but not in sandwiches, so take it or leave it. It's a silly game, but it shows how much we love there to be a middle ground. That is not an option when Jesus returns. This side or that side. The divide will be clear, the separation complete. There's no crossover, no middle ground, no halfway house, no fence to sit on. You're either in with the sheep or you're in with the goats. And the great shepherd himself places us accordingly. Which side do we want to be on? Because secondly, we see the outcome will either be reward or it will be punishment. The outcome will either be reward or punishment. Knowing that might help us answer the question of which side we want to be on, especially if we understand the nature of the reward and the punishment. If the punishment's a slap on the wrist, well, and the reward is a Kit Kat, we can probably take it or leave it. I don't really mind a slap on the wrist, and I don't love Kit Kat bars. But if the gap between the reward and the punishment is bigger, say a 5-bedroom house or a prison cell, we start to understand which side we want or even need to be on. We're going to have a look in parallel at what each side receives here as a result of the separation. And as we do, think about that question of how big that separation is and which side do I want to be on. To do this, we'll look at verses 34 and 41, where Jesus outlines what either side are to receive. To those on the right, he says, come. To those on the left, he says, depart from me. To those on the right, he calls them blessed by God the Father. Those on the left, he calls cursed. Those on the right are to take their inheritance, a kingdom, while those on the left are to receive eternal fire. The kingdom that those on the right are to receive has been prepared specifically for them since the creation of the world. The fire, on the other hand, was prepared for the devil and his angels, yet those on the left will be cast into it. To those on the right, Jesus calls them into his presence to enjoy his kingdom under his rule as his brothers and sisters, as co-heirs of that kingdom because they've been adopted into God's family, to use the language of Romans 8. While those on the left are banished from Jesus, the one who gives life, the one who, as David pointed out, sustains all things, who is the light of the world, they are to be put away from him and with the devil in eternal fire. So we see that equality at play again here. Anyone familiar with Dante's Divine Comedy? I think Piers's great uncle or something translated it originally, so there's a claim to fame for Piers. But if you don't know it, what happens in it is a fictionalized Dante himself is given a tour, for lack of a better word, of hell and heaven. Both of them are split into different categories. The rings of hell get increasingly wicked as you go down, and the punishments more severe, whilst the spheres of heaven get increasingly holy and lead up to God. That's not the picture we get here. There's no further separation. All of those on the left, on the right, according to their inheritance, all of those on the left depart into the fire. Reward or punishment. Those are the outcomes of the separation of judgment. Which side do we want to be on? Thirdly, Jesus' judgment will be based on our response to him. We've talked about what the judgment will look like, what the results will be, but you want to be on a particular side of that throne? How do I get there? The answer is how you respond to Jesus. That's the criteria we see on display here. To both sides, Jesus in verses 36 and 42 begins by saying, for, because you're receiving blessing or you're receiving curse. For, you either cared for me when I was in need or you didn't. When Jesus was hungry, when he was naked, when he was thirsty, and so on. The righteous provided for Jesus and the others didn't. In one sense, it's as simple as that. Those who receive Jesus, he will receive in return. And those who rejected him will be rejected. But we know it's not Jesus in the flesh. We might be thinking, I've never seen Jesus in the flesh, but we can see from the surprise of both sides, who don't recognize ever caring for Jesus or ignoring him directly, we know that it's not him in the flesh, but rather him in the body. By that I mean the church, his people. That's what Jesus means when he says in verse 40, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And he says the opposite in verse 45. Jesus connects himself with those who belong to him. This is throughout the Bible. In Matthew 10, Jesus says to his disciples, whoever welcomes you welcomes me. In Acts 9, when Saul is persecuting the church, Jesus says, Saul, why do you persecute me? And here, those who care for his brothers and sisters, those who the Father calls children, are by extension caring for Jesus himself. So when that care is not offered, or when the disciples of Jesus are rejected or treated harshly, it's like they're doing that to Jesus himself. It might be helpful to pause for a moment and look at what this passage is not saying. The passage is not saying that salvation and heaven are works-based. That is to say that if we're really nice, hospitable, and charitable people, we'll be put on the right side of the throne. That's not what the passage is saying. We are saved, as the Bible makes clear, by faith in Jesus alone. Only by trusting in his death for our sins and resurrection to life can we be on the right side of that throne. What this passage is saying is that the outworking of that faith is in kindness and compassion to others, to all others, but particularly in the context of Christian fellowship. What we do is the fruit of what's in our hearts, a point that Jesus has made clear many times throughout his teaching. If we love Jesus, we will love those that he loves, his people. And if we love and care for Jesus' people, we are loving Jesus. Do we see the cycle? It's an idea we can see all around us in practice as a church, can't we? when someone's under a lot of pressure, you know, moving house, having a baby, grieving a loss, one of the first things that happens is everyone chips in and makes a meal rota to take some of the pressure off. Almost all of us will have benefited from the support and generosity of Christian brothers and sisters, stretching all the way from paying for a coffee when we're strapped on cash to providing a roof over our heads, somewhere to live. This is the picture of Christian living, of Christ-like living, supporting and caring for other Christians without discrimination. That means not just our friends or those who can offer us things in return, but the brothers and sisters who wind us up, who get on our nerves, who cause us issues, and those who have nothing to offer us in return. Am I the only one who's had those moments of fingers in the ears? If I don't hear them say an issue, I don't have to help sort it. Do you know that feeling? It might just be me. It sounds like it's not. What we see here is that God's people, from the greatest to the least, not just representative of Jesus, but profoundly connected to him, so that when we care for one another, we are, in a sense, caring for Jesus, for his body. Still the words of Matthew Henry, Jesus is more among us than we know. You may feel challenged by this. I certainly was preparing this talk. Who are we quick to help, and who are we quick to go, I'll let someone else sort that problem out? There is a challenge here, but there's also great encouragement. Faithful people of Jesus will respond to the needs of others to the best of their capacity and ability. Care for your brothers and sisters and trust that they will care for you. We will be looking out for others and others will be looking out for us. We do not walk the Christian path alone. We do not face struggles of life alone. We do it as a flock of sheep, his sheep, together. So don't be afraid to share life with one another and the news of Jesus with others. For how you'll be received will have consequence. A love of Jesus' people because of a love for Jesus is the marker of adoption that leads to inheritance. A loving reward for those on the right of the throne to whom Jesus says, come. While those who reject Jesus' people will reject Jesus. Who do nothing for the least of his people do nothing for Jesus. They'll end up on the left side of the throne where he will reject them. The one who was rejected will look at them and say, depart from me. Which side do we want to be on? Finally, the outcome will be eternal. The outcome will be eternal. I was recently watching a video essay on innovations in queuing at Disney World parks because I am a cool kid. And I know that all of you are going to rush home and watch an hour-long video on queuing at Disney later. But in case you can't find the video when you go to look for it, let me summarize the issue. People were waiting forever in lines at parks for the best attractions. When those lines got too long, people went, can't be bothered, and they would leave, potentially leaving the park altogether. You can see why that's bad business for Disney. They didn't want to spend forever waiting in a queue, and maybe you know that feeling. We don't want to spend our time that way, so Disney had to find more interesting ways to get people into their queues. People are very careful with how they spend their time. But of course, the queue wasn't forever. The park is not open forever, only a few hours a day. How we spend our time, even small amounts of it, really matter. So how much more does it matter when we really are talking about forever? That's certainly why this passage matters, because the outcome of this judgment is final and it is eternal. There is no changing which side you're on. Once the separation has happened, verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The two sides of the throne are immediately sent to their respective outcomes. There's no space for discussion, no room for debate. The judge has seen all the evidence, so there's no case that can bring to change his mind. As soon as he's made the judgment, the sentence begins. Those who have faith in Jesus, which will be seen by their faithful and caring deeds, will go into their inheritance. Those who rejected Jesus in this life will be cast away to face punishment, and there they will stay forever. Which side do you want to be on? I've asked that question a lot today, and here's why. Because I can. Because there is an opportunity for us to consider that question now. When Jesus comes on that throne in glory, it will be too late to ask the question. And as Piers reminded us last week, his coming will be a surprise. We don't know when he will return. It could be 1,000 years from now. It could be tomorrow. We don't know. We don't know when we'll be at that throne before separation. If you're here today or you're listening online and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, please can I ask you to not wait to take the Bible seriously, to explore what it says, and to please take this passage seriously, to please ask that question, which side do I want to be on? Because it matters eternally. Right now, there is time for us to make sure we're on the right side of that throne by how we respond to Jesus. Knowing Jesus as our Savior can give us confidence that we will be among the sheep when that day comes. Will those of us who know Jesus and recognize him as a Savior see the unbelievable glory in that statement? When Jesus returns, he will call us brothers and sisters. We will go into his kingdom, our kingdom, to spend eternity with him. Let's rejoice. Maybe you're already doing that now. Yes, there is warning in this passage. Warnings of horrific realities. But there is also glory. That's where the passage starts, with the Son of Man coming in his glory on his glorious throne. Glory as Jesus returns to rule over all things. Where in this new kingdom there will be no sin, no death, no pain, no suffering. As he says to his people, come. Take your inheritance. Which side do you want to be on? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this warning and for the glory it contains. Thank you that you say to those who know you and love you, come, take your inheritance, you who are blessed by my Father. Thank you for the opportunity for those of us who don't know you to come to see what the Bible says, to explore the claims it makes, and to make a decision on how we will respond to you before that day of judgment. We pray that you'll help us to outwork our faith into Christian fellowship with love and care towards all others, especially our Christian brothers and sisters. And pray that you'll help us through your Holy Spirit to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.